Hebrews chapter 8, and this morning we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Let us hear this as what it is indeed, the Word of God. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. How do we respond to the Word of God? The idea of tipping in Western civilization came in because of a desire to reward better service. At a fancy hotel, someone might carry your luggage up to your room and show you your room, and you tip them for their good service. At a restaurant, the waiting staff shows you efficient and friendly service, and you reward them accordingly with your tip. Some years ago, the old classic television program, Candid Camera, they tried to bring it back. It didn't really make it. It only lasted part of a season. But one of the episodes involved a manipulated situation where people would come in to sit down to order a meal at a restaurant, and the waitress, who was really not a waitress, but someone working for Candid Camera, would go up with her little menu book and her pencil, and she'd say, "Now, before we get started, could you tell me how much you're going to tip?" And, of course, a lot of people said, "I'm sorry, what did you say?" They didn't know if they could believe that she was actually saying that. And then she'd say that, say it again, and they'd say, "Well, why are you asking?" And she'd say, "Well, I want to know how hard I need to work at serving you according to how much you're going to tip me." And, of course, most of them, especially it was interesting, the older people, they read her the Riot Act. I mean, their response would be, "You've got this backwards, lady. We'll tip you according to how well you serve us first." We know the idea of tipping is supposed to be better service, better tip, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, through chapter 10, verse 18, the emphasis is on the service of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, in the new covenant. His better service, his better priestly ministry. The purpose of this section of the epistle is to make clear we can't back away from the gospel. We can't back away from the church of Jesus Christ without backing away from eternal life and salvation. For there is salvation in no other place but in our great high priest, who has offered up the one sacrifice for sin once for all. So no going back to the old covenant. No going back, you see, to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, which is what some of his original readers are being tempted to do because Christians were being persecuted. Now that Messiah has come, now that what the Old Covenant was only anticipating, now that it has come in the New Covenant in full completion, in fulfillment, there's no going back to the old. For Christ and His new covenant, the gospel, are better in every way. And now we come to chapter 8. And here we continue to look at how much better the new covenant and its solitary high priest is than the old covenant and the ministry of Aaron and all his descendants. We're especially looking at the priestly service, the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ in the new covenant versus the ministry of Aaron. Do we recognize the better ministry, the better service that we have, that we receive daily, moment by moment, as believers in the new covenant as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we live in light of the fact that there is better priestly service on behalf of sinners than this new covenant that we have embraced by God's grace? This chapter can be outlined verses 1 through 6. Jesus' ministry is better because it's the heavenly fulfillment versus the earthly type. The earthly type of the ceremonial priestly ministry of Aaron. And then verses 7 through 13, Jesus' ministry is better because it deals with a superior covenant that has superior promises. Better priest, better covenant, better promises. So first, we look this morning at Jesus' ministry is better because it's the heavenly reality versus the earthly type or the earthly picture. Now, it's interesting how he begins. Look at verse 1 again. Now, this is the main point of the things we are seeing. We have such a high priest. He's been talking about Christ's high priesthood all throughout the last half of chapter 4, chapters 5, 6, and 7. He says, this is the main point. We have such a high priest. And what's true of him? He's already mentioned this, but he's going to say it again now. Who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. No wonder he's of the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not only a priest of the Most High God, but he was also king, wasn't he? He was king of Salem. His name means king of righteousness. Melchizedek, unlike Aaron and all his descendants, brought together in the one person two redemptive offices within God's covenant people, king and priest. Here is the main point, he says. We have this high priest, and guess what? He's also the high king of heaven. He's king with all authority. So no wonder he has such an efficient savior, an efficient high priest on behalf of his people. The author is summarizing what he's been talking about. He says, this is my main point. If you've not caught my main point, this is the main point. We have this very high priest I've been describing. This has not been theoretical. This has been real. This high priest we have in Jesus Christ, a perfect high priest who has perfectly fulfilled, who is perfectly fulfilling his priestly ministry. So that there is this perfect way of salvation provided for sinners who come to the Father by Him. And there is this better perfect assurance, this better hope, this confidence in the hearts of those who are coming to Him in this new covenant. Now, one thing I want to make clear, it's very important we understand this as we read through Hebrews. When he's using this expression, he talks about being saved and being reconciled. It's very clear if you'll study through Hebrews, do a word study. He's not just talking about justification. And actually, there's been a danger, and this especially arose, I think, from what we call the revival movement in the 1800s in American Christianity, and especially among evangelicals, of equating being saved with being justified. But the Bible normally uses all the words connected with salvation, the noun salvation, you know, your various verbs and participles, saved and being saved, usually uses it for the entire deliverance from sin. Not just the guilt of sin, not just the punishment of sin, but from the corruption and very presence of sin. In other words, saved is viewed as the whole deliverance of the sinner into heaven itself. It includes justification and begins there and has to begin there. Regeneration, whereby God gives us faith in Christ and we trust in Christ and we're immediately justified, and justification is whole and intact. You either are justified or you're not. There's no halfway being justified. But it begins at justification. But what does that do? That connects you, the sinner, to the true and living God. And do you think you can stay the same as you were before when you're brought into a true relationship, a full fellowship with the living God? No, you can't stay the same. And that's where sanctification is a result of being brought into this right relationship with God. And sanctification, as we looked at in our confession of faith this morning, is imperfect in this life. It's not complete. It's a process. And it's going to be perfected when we are glorified, when we see Christ face to face. But often when the Holy Spirit uses the words salvation or saved in the New Testament, it's talking about the whole thing. You're being justified as you first come to faith in Christ. All the work of God in your life as a result of being justified and your sanctification in this world and finally brought to glory itself. When you die or when Christ comes again and you see Him face to face. Now I say that because the point here, he's writing to those who profess faith, who are members of the church. And yes, he's warning us we can't back away from Christ. But implicit in that, I ended on this note last week, implicit in that then is the assurance. We can't back away from Christ because there's no salvation outside of Him. But in Christ, there is a perfect, full, and complete salvation. And again, we don't just mean justification. The work He has begun, He will complete. He is the perfect high priest. That's the point He's making. He is the perfect high priest. He is the high priest who gets the whole job done, including all of your sanctification, if you are already justified through faith, and ultimately, your glorification. Paul talks about this golden, unbreakable chain in Romans chapter 8. Those whom He predestined, all of them He called. Those of them He called by the gospel, all of them He justified. Those of them He justified, all of them He glorified. Even though we're not experiencing glorification yet, it's a done deal. It's a sure thing. If you've been justified, you are being sanctified. And you will be glorified because of this high priest, this better high priest with this better ministry, giving a better assurance of salvation from sin. And how do we know he's better? This high priest he's been reminding his readers of and has sat down, he says, at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The majesty in the heavens is a reference to God, the eternal God. The majesty, you know, just like in those countries that have monarchs today, earthly monarchs, they'll call them, oh, your majesty. You see, in the Old Testament, the majesty in the heavens, the king over all the universe is God. And his throne refers to his divine authority over all his universe. And the right hand of his throne where Christ, our high priest, is seated, it itself is a throne. It's a throne next to the throne of God. Next to the throne of the Holy Trinity is the throne of the God-man Jesus, who is also our high priest. He's going to intercede for us there. A king who is also a priest. A king seated at the highest position that God has in His universe. The right hand of His throne. Earthly monarchs from ancient days and in the Near East, if they wanted to really show how much they favored their eldest son or some other person they highly favored, and they wanted to give them full authority within the kingdom, would set another throne right next to their own. Usually it's a little bit smaller. They'd set that smaller throne to the right of their own throne. And they would put that favorite son on that throne while they were still seated on their throne. And what it said was is that that person had full authority over their kingdom. Well, in heaven, at the throne that rules over all the universe, all the solar systems, over every creature, is seated our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. That's his authority. What kind of in do you have with heaven? What kind of acceptability do you have with God? Your high priest has been given the throne right next to His. The one who intercedes for you, Christian, is seated right next to the throne of God. He doesn't have to wait for some kind of interview or some kind of appointment so He can go to the Father and can intercede on your behalf. He's always there with the Father and is always interceding for those who have put their faith and trust in Him. That's who our high priest is in the new covenant, the eternal Son of God, who's unchangeable, who's totally perfect and sinless. That's the high priest we have in the gospel. Christian, let's apply this. Do you appreciate that this is your high priest before God? Do you appreciate the position and the power that your high priest has, the Lord Jesus Christ? This should give you assurance. What this is all about is not the quality of your service to God. We talked about that in our confession also, didn't we? Even our best works have been polluted by our sinfulness. It's not about the quality of your service to God. It's about the quality of Christ's service on your behalf to God. Now that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? If you're here this day and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, do you see from God's Word here how much you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? All of us have sinned against this great God who is going to judge all of us at the final day. The only way to be ready for that day of judgment is to have Jesus Christ as one's high priest. Jesus Christ, who intercedes before the Heavenly Father on behalf of all who trust in Him. He intercedes by reason of His once-for-all sacrifice of Himself on the cross. Now moving on, verses 2 through 5, the contrast. The contrast between the heavenly fulfillment and the earthly type. The old covenant was the shadow, the new covenant is the body. Look at verse 2 again. He says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. The Lord Jesus Christ performs His priestly service in the true holy place, he says. And he's using the word true. There are a couple different words for true in the original language. This one means real. True in the sense of the real thing. The ultimate, the true holy place, in the true tabernacle, which was pitched not by men, but by the Lord Himself. Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's not here in just an earthly tabernacle. He's in heaven. Again, it's another way of saying He's at the throne of God as He intercedes for us. As far as His sacrifice, as far as His intercession, as far as His priestly service on our behalf, it takes place before God at the right hand of the Father in heaven itself. This is not just a type of atonement. It's not just a prophetic picture of atonement and redemption. It's not just a picture of heavenly intercession and redemption. It is the heavenly intercession. It is the heaven provided and the heaven accepted atonement and redemption for sinners. This is the reality that all the Old Testament pictures only pointed ahead to. They were only symbols. This is the real thing. This heavenly priesthood, this better service that Christ gives to His people in the new covenant. In verse 5, we're told the Old Testament priests served only the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Only the copy and shadow. The Old Testament priests and their priestly service were not the body. They were not the substance of salvation. They were only the shadow. You know, the picture here, this is important. If we're going to understand how he's using this idea of shadow and substance in Hebrews and how Paul uses it in his epistles, you have to picture heaven and the glory of God shines forth from heaven backwards in time, back to the cross, and it reflects off the cross a shadow into the Old Testament times. And that shadow that's a reflection of the cross, but not the cross, is the Old Covenant. It's the ceremonial law. It's Aaron and his sons doing their priestly service. The Old Testament priest, all their priestly service, all those sacrifices, tens of thousands of sacrifices, were only a copy, not the thing in itself. Christ's cross, all His unique person and His unique redemptive work, is the thing in itself. And that's what you have, Christian, in the New Covenant. Remember in Exodus 25, verse 40, we read it, didn't we? Moses was commanded to make sure that all that earthly tabernacle that the Israelites made in Moses' time, all the furniture for that, for worshiping in that earthly tabernacle, was made according to the pattern that Jehovah had shown Moses on Mount Sinai. See, Christ is the heavenly reality. And God said, I'm showing you how to make these things because it will pattern or be after the ultimate, after the reality. It will look something like the reality, but not be the substance itself. It will be a shadow. A pattern is not the final finished product. The Old Testament ceremonial law was not the finished building. It was the earthly. It was an earthly blueprint. You can't live in a blueprint. But contractors use blueprints to build us a house. You can live in the house. Ladies, think of making a dress from a pattern. Some of you I know still do this. Now, you hope that the dress and the pattern are alike when you get done, right? That's why you bought the pattern. You want a dress that looks a certain way, so you hope that it comes out looking similar. But it's not the same, is it? The pattern and the dress itself are not the same thing. You're not going to wear the pattern in the end of the day. You're going to wear the dress. And that's his basic argument here. Verses 3 and 4, every high priest, he says, is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices to God on behalf of worshipers, on behalf of our sin, to make sacrifices. Christ also, if he's going to be a high priest, must have something to offer. He must make a sacrifice. The earthly high priest offered earthly sacrifices. The sacrifices were only shadows and copies of the heavenly sacrifice. The purpose of the animal sacrifices was to look ahead to what? The cross. Jesus Christ offered the heavenly sacrifice once and for all. One sacrifice. As He gave Himself as a substitute, dying in place of His people on the cross. To make propitiation, to make the atoning sacrifice, to bear the penalty in His own body for our sins. Those first high priests, Aaron and his descendants, carried out an earthly ministry in an earthly tabernacle. That's just true, right? It was made out of earthly stuff, and it involved earthly activity, the sacrificing. Earthly ministry, earthly tabernacle. It led to earthly results. This is his argument here. Did any good come out of the ceremonial law? Well, sure, if you live back at the time, before the gospel came, good came out of the ceremonial law. Because of the sacrifice of Aaron or his descendants, you could be assured that God would allow you to enter the earthly tabernacle. You could go to the court of the worshipers and you wouldn't be destroyed. You can enter an earthly tabernacle. It was replaced by the temple in Solomon's day. That one was torn down. Another one was rebuilt. It was torn down later. They were all temporary. They were all just earthly structures, as good as they were for their temporary purpose that God gave them. The final high priest offered himself as the eternal Son of God, as the heavenly sacrifice, and it produced heavenly and eternal results. The worshiper is reconciled to God. We don't go to an earthly tabernacle. We go to heaven. We go to heaven because of this sacrifice. If Christ were merely on earth, he said, in his work as high priest, he would not even be a high priest. in his human nature. He's already told us this. He came from the tribe of Judah. Those from the tribe of Judah were not priests according to the old covenant, not according to the ceremonial law. It would be Aaron and his descendants who would be priests still, if that was the covenant still in which God operated in his relationship with sinners. But now, that's not the covenant. We're in the new covenant. We have the heavenly God-man as our high priest, who having made his once-for-all sacrifice of himself that fully satisfied God's moral law forever, has the perfect priesthood that is eternal and unchangeable, that will never be outdated. And will never, remember how we're defining salvation as the whole thing, your whole being brought from the moment you're brought to Christ until you're in heaven itself, that salvation will never be found inefficient. So again, let's make application. Let's remind ourselves, again, there's no safety anywhere but in Christ. He's warning his readers, there's no safety going back to Judaism. It's been outdated by the gospel. If that's true, surely no other religion, if Judaism that God gave for a temporary time is outdated and cannot save the sinner in this time of the new covenant, how much more so any other religion that is purely man-made? There is no reconciliation with God now through Levitical priest or through Roman Catholic priest. Or, for that matter, through Protestant ministers. There's no reconciliation with God through the ceremonial law or any other way other than through this gospel, through the great high priest who has come and by himself made full atonement for sin. Don't back off from him. He says, persevere. God will preserve you. And if you're a true Christian, then you will persevere. So do it. That's what he's saying. But again, there's another message here. Are you hearing this message, this deep message throughout Hebrews? Find all your assurance in him. Not just your assurance of justification. Find all your assurance that you are indeed being saved by this Savior, and he will accomplish the full salvation. He's going to bring you to heaven at the end. He will complete the work of sanctification, no matter how great your failures are today. As you are looking to him, he will complete this. He will get the job done. Find your assurance in him. He is a totally sufficient Savior. We're not waiting, as some schools of theology think, for the temple to be rebuilt and sacrifices to be renewed in Jerusalem. The book of Hebrews tells us, if it is, it won't be pleasing to God. This is a sacrifice that has left all those sacrifices demolished forever as far as being acceptable to God. There's no earthly tabernacle we're looking for. We have the true tabernacle. We are members of the church that is an eternal tabernacle that is already in heaven itself, represented by the Savior at the Father's right hand. We come then to our conclusion. Verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. There's that word, better. I hope that you've caught that. If you had to summarize the book of Hebrews in one word, just look for the word that's used, just probably one of the most oft-used words, and probably the most oft-used significant word beyond like your conjunctions in the book of Hebrews, the word better. The gospel's better. What you have is better, Christian. A better ministry by a better priest and a better covenant with better promises. Now, how many times does he need to underline it for us to see how great our salvation is in Christ? But now, he says, now in this time of the gospel, in this time of the new covenant versus the time of the old covenant versus the time of the shadows and the types versus the time of the fulfilled reality. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, this eternal and unchangeable and this great high priest who is also the divine Son of God, the King of heaven, he has attained a more excellent ministry. that is a heavenly ministry versus an earthly ministry. That is the ministry of fulfillment versus the ministry of anticipation. That is the ministry bringing a better hope or a full assurance versus a ministry that for the average Old Testament believer merely hinted at assurance. That is an eternal ministry versus a temporary ministry. His ministry is as much better as he is mediator of a better covenant. He's already argued this before. The priestly ministry is part of the covenant. You can't separate those two things. If this new covenant is superior to the old covenant, the priestly service in this new covenant is superior to the priestly service in the old covenant. The priest is serving on the basis of God's covenant, on the basis of God's commitment to the worshipers, on the basis of God's promises of salvation and accessibility. Christ is the only mediator between God and man in the new covenant. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He's the only bridge to God in this new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, versus the human priest of the old covenant and the human priest of Catholicism. Only one priest here. Only one connecting link between the sinner and God. But what a connection. Only one bridge, because there's only one bridge that can leap across that infinite distance between the sinner and a holy God. Here is a bridge that spans an infinite distance. Our mediator, Jesus Christ. For our epistle has already argued that he is both eternal God and sinless man. That's how he can do it. Our epistle has argued that he is the God-man who alone can truly connect us to God. The man who is also God. The man who represents you and me, believer, and is at the right hand of God right now. And so the Apostle Paul can say, we've already been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We're there by representation, and we'll be there physically and spiritually when we go to be with our Savior. Because we're in a union with Him as our high priest that cannot be dissolved. Where He is, that's where we're going to be. And that's why He says we have this assurance, this full confidence. His shed blood removes the guilt of sin. His life of righteousness is reckoned to the heavenly account of those who trust in Him. This is indeed a better covenant. And so he has indeed a better priestly service, a better priestly ministry. For the covenant of this better high priest has been established or enacted upon better promises. Promises not of a coming Savior, but of a Savior who has come. Promises not of God's typical approval of types and shadows of the one sacrifice for sin that would actually work. But promises that once-for-all sacrifice that really works has been accomplished, never to need repeating. Promises not only for Jews who believe in Jesus Christ, but for anyone, anywhere, who trusts in this better Savior. Promises not only of being able to enter an earthly tabernacle representing God's presence, oh, much better than that, a promise of being able to come literally into the spiritual, heavenly, and eternal presence of the one true and living God who is holy, 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 and not be turned away. This is precisely what we have, we who trust in Jesus Christ as our only Savior and as our Lord. Better promises, guaranteeing a better covenant, enacted on the basis of a better ministry or better service by a better high priest. I have to say it, who could ask for better? Who could ask for better than that? I'm going to stop with this first half of chapter 8 this morning. Hopefully we can come back to the argument for the superiority of the new covenant on another Lord's Day. The application of the Epistle to the Hebrews keeps getting repeated in the text. If we're going to be true to the text and how we apply, we keep being brought back to the same point. You can't go back to Judaism. You can't back away from Christ for any reason. If you're being persecuted for being a Christian, you can't back away. To back away from Him is to back away from salvation. I'm not saying that true believers do back away. His point is that you will manifest being a true believer because you won't back away. For it's only in Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king is their salvation. Away from Him, all is lost forever. It's somewhat of a negative message at that point, isn't it? Don't back away, you'll be in trouble. But that negative message necessarily implies what is actually made explicit many times throughout the epistle. Very much a positive. In Jesus Christ, there is perfect, complete, eternal, infallible salvation. In some ways, the theme of Hebrews, with all its frightening warnings to apostates, is actually the theme of assurance. This better hope, this holy boldness we have as believers to come before God and know that we're accepted by Him as perfect. You're accepted by God as perfect through the perfect once-for-all sacrifice of your perfect high priest. So, believer, when your own heart condemns you, and at times it will, remind your heart that this is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness. It's not about the quality of your life and service. It's about these better promises that guarantee that Jesus is our eternal surety, our eternal guarantee. When the devil tries to condemn you for your sins, and he will, the last thing to do is to argue with him about your sins. That's just foolish. Agree with him. Up to a point, agree with him. Say, you're right. I am a sinner. And devil, you don't know the half of it. Because he doesn't. He's not omniscient, you know. He'll come and try to condemn you. He'll tempt you to sin when you sin, and he'll come and say, see, you can't be a true Christian. What you need to say is, you're right, I'm a sinner. Absolutely right. I'm even worse than you think I am. But it's not about me. It's about my perfect Savior. It's about God's provision of a perfect mediator between a holy God and sinners. It's about Jesus Christ. He has no sin. He is altogether righteous. And He is righteous as my substitute, guaranteeing my salvation. Therefore, Christian, abide in Him. Rest in Him. Live by His grace. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on Him. Show by your life how much you love this one who loved you while you were yet His enemy. The one who gave Himself for you while you were far away from Him. No one can take them out of my hand, says Jesus. No one can take them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. That's better service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You through our great High Priest, Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven. We put all our hope and all our trust in Him. And we thank You for the assurance that You give us, the promises in Your holy word, that He renders us perfect before You, and that He is actually applying His redemptive work by the Holy Spirit, by His word, through His church, so that we will actually be made perfect in the end. Help us not to listen to our hearts when they speak doubt to us about Your gospel, about Your promises in Christ. Help us not to listen to the devil when he would seek to cause us to question whether the gospel is real or whether our faith in the gospel is real. Let us keep our focus on Your Son. Let us keep our attention on Your gospel. Your perfect gospel, your perfect Son, this perfect High Priest. And give our hearts rest as we look only to Him. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.